But it is Palm Sunday. I want to speak about Palm Sunday a little bit. I'm going to try to do the best I can to see it from Jesus' perspective, not man's perspective. It's going to be a little challenging, but I think if you follow along with me, a little bit of lengthy reading, but by the time I'm finished, hopefully it'll make sense. But let's start reading. We'll start in Mark chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, can you repeat after me? Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. And they heard these things. He proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they supposed, could you say they supposed, that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and verse 39. And as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. John chapter 12. We'll start in the first verse, and we'll end in the 19th verse. Six days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner party for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not have always have me." When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him many Jews were coming away and believing in Jesus. The next day, this is Sunday now, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming and sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things and that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and was raised from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had seen the great signs. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing? Look, the whole world is going after him." And we'll finish in Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. I'm When I hear the pages stop turning, that's when I'll say. Wise guy. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's close our eyes and pray, please. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you're always coming to our aid, Father God. You are always a present visitation to us, O God, as the gospel message is being prepared and being preached, Father God. And we pray that you are here today and you breathe upon this text, Father God, upon this holiday, upon this festival, O God, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, Father God, to the cross, Lord God, and the great redemptive works he's going to do, Lord God, in this Holy Week, this passion, this suffering, Father God, where he shows the world his authority that he truly is the King of the Jews. So, Father God, let us see not just a humble man riding in lowly on a donkey, Father God, but let us see him who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and let us worship him as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lot of reading, and it's hard to put it all together, but all the themes and the storyline is all there. They're all playing into one story that Jesus is the King. You might miss it, but it's there. And Christians all over the world today, and for the last probably 16 centuries, have been celebrating the Holy Week, starting today and starting with Palm Sunday, and then of course Good Friday and Easter. And this wasn't taught in the scriptures. It's something that started around the 4th century AD by a man named of Athanasius. He was the Bishop of Alexandria. He probably got the ball rolling over here, or at least put it in the forefront. He called it the Holy Week. Some traditions call it the Passion, the Suffering of Christ. Most of us that come out of Orthodox backgrounds would know it like that. And we would celebrate the week through certain teachings and going through certain ceremonies and rituals to honor Christ last week in some way. And it's interesting how the New Testament doesn't teach us anything about a holiday or a festival at all. It's the Old Testament that taught us festivals, and they taught us many festivals. And the festivals in the Old Testament were for a reason. They were to remember certain redemptive acts that God did in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, whether it would be Pentecost or the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles or one of the other many festivals or just the daily sacrifice or the weekly Sabbath sacrifice or the new moon sacrifice, whatever it was for a purpose, so God's people could get together and they can remember what Jehovah has done for their nation. And they would celebrate this as a festival. And there's two Hebrew words that teach us what festival is. And one is H-A-G, Hag, and it means dance. It means to have joy, to have fun. That's what the festival was for. But there's another word, it's called Moed, and you might miss it, but it means an appointed time, or a set time, where Jehovah would set a time apart for him and his people to meet, and to commiserate the great plan of redemption, and what God has done for them in the history of Israel. And they would get together, and they would dance, they would have fun, they would have joy, and they would remember just how good and great God is, that the kingdom of God is really peace, righteousness, and joy. They had it a bit in the Old Testament. And that's what the festivals were about. And in some great way, they would point to the great Exodus and the great one, Jesus Christ, one day. And that all the festivals funneled down and to give us some kind of type and shadow of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to speak about the festivals, I'm here to make a point. And the point is this, that we don't have to celebrate Palm Sunday. And we don't need to celebrate Good Friday. And we don't need to celebrate Easter. And we don't need to celebrate Christmas. Because every day is Easter, every day is Christmas, every day is Good Friday. We celebrate it all the time. Jesus is the fulfillment of every festival. He is our joy. He puts the dance in our heart. We're forgiven. I'm accepted. You're accepted. I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. I don't need a type and a shadow. I don't need a stick figure. I have God living on the inside of me now. I have joy and I don't deserve it, but I have it. Praise God. I didn't deserve to come here and be washed with the water of the Word today. I didn't deserve to be come here and have joy in my heart. I don't know about you, but I've blown it throughout the week. Did you blow it?
Yes.
But I have a resurrection to remind me I'm covered when I ruin it. Don't need a festival. But tradition sometimes ain't a bad thing. So we get together at certain times of the year and we call it a holiday. And we call it a festival of sorts. When we get together, and what we do is we break down a certain portion of text, whether it's the Virgin Birth or Palm Sunday or Good Friday, which we'll do this Friday, or next week we'll do Easter. And we break it down. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why the apostles didn't teach it, because God didn't sanction it, because every week you get together, every time a minister opens up the Bible, he should be explaining something about the work and person of Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
Something about every time. The cross is in the Bible. Christmas is in the message. Easter is in the message. Palm Sunday is in the message. The resurrection's in the message. It's in the worship. It's in the prayer. It's in a fellowship. We live it. We're born again, Peter says, into a living hope.
Amen.
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be that as it may, we'll celebrate Palm Sunday. We'll be traditionalists for the day. But understand something. It has a purpose. I'm not here to shoot down tradition. It has its purpose. We want to capitalize on it, though. Because tradition, as you're going to see as we get into this book, into this message today, can be more harmful than it can be good. We can get used to the familiar. And we can go through the ceremony. But we won't have no heart in it. Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says, "They worship me in vain. They proclaim me on their lips, but they deny me in their hearts. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So we need to be very careful. I'd rather just be spontaneous in my praise to God. Paul teaches us to redeem every moment of the day because the days are evil. He says to give thanksgiving to God continually, always in your prayers. Listen, Christianity is about a spontaneous life before God. I am either thanking Him, I am either repenting, I am either praising Him, I'm either hoping in Him, I'm either asking Him for something, I'm thanking Him for something, I'm a broken man, I'm a happy man, I'm a joyful man, I'm a remorseful man, but it's all because of His goodness that we do this. That's Christianity. But I want to get into the text and what's going on over here. And listen, you know, you can explain this for many different ways. I've chosen this way today because as I prayed and I went through all the different gospel accounts, you know, I see something developing here that I believe that the gospel writers want us to see. And they want us to see what true worship is and what true worship is not. And what it's all about, what true expectation and a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is as Messiah. And we have something here, as we saw in Mark 11 and Luke 19, that the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah. It was a messianic hope. They were just not a religious group. They had political ambition. There were political promises that Messiah was going to come one day and rule the earth. They knew this. They were been an oppressed people from Pharaoh until the time of Christ. They were under Roman rule now. They knew oppression. They knew what it was for someone to come in and constantly take their money and to take their land and to put taxes on them and to enslave them. They never had the true political freedom they were supposed to have. Well, and that's because they were always disobedient. But they were waiting. And now there's a man that's been walking on the earth for 3 years doing mighty things. He's raising the dead. He's healing the blind. He's cleansing the leper. He's pulling people together. People again are shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." There's a spontaneous praise for God going on now. Something real is happening. It's the Passover week. And Passover was always a time for high messianic hope. But year in and year out, most likely it was just another empty religious ritual. But there's life in Israel again. Things are happening. They're speaking. They're talking about this prophet from Nazareth. Jesus is his name. And he's the one who's going to deliver us from Roman rule. They thought, as we read in our text in 19:11 in Luke, that they were going to make him king immediately. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to usher in any moment, that he was just going to come riding in on a white horse and just take over. They should have looked, because he had no army. Just a bunch of healed sinners is Jesus' army. That's all. Not a sword, not a chariot, not a horse. Just praise in the heart is what God's army is all about. It's God's army. The joy of the Holy Spirit. But they missed that. And they're expecting the king to come and to again set up a Jewish nation and to take down every occupation that oppressed God's people. They had their own agenda, their own expectation of who Messiah is. See, they made a mistake, which many people make today. They take one portion of Scripture and they think that's all God is. God is love, that's it. The Bible says God is wrath. How do you reconcile the two? Well, you better understand the cross, because if you don't, you're going to be lost. God is just. God is faithful. Also, God is a consuming fire. We cannot take one portion of who Christ is and try to live on that. They did that. They blew it. They missed the time of their visitation. There is such high anticipation of something dramatic. Something is going to explode at any moment. It's centered around this prophet from Nazareth named Jesus Christ. They don't know exactly what it is, but they know something's going to go on. The people are excited. Lazarus is leading the procession. Amen. They're following. They heard that Lazarus is alive. John's account says that's why they're coming. They're coming from Bethany. They're coming from Jericho. Zacharias is there. They're all there. They're all coming. Zacchaeus. And they're all coming and they're pushing Jesus into Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem are hearing about it. And it's coming to a climax. And Jesus looks at the whole thing. And he weeps. This is no ordinary Sunday morning. Jesus weeps because Jesus knows. Revelation chapter 2 says it. John chapter 2 says it, that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds of all people. And I give according to each work. John chapter 2 says that Jesus needed no man to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in the human heart. Jesus wasn't taken up with all this fickle fanfare. He wasn't taken in with this high and mighty praise and all this excitement that Messiah was coming. He wasn't fooled. He knew that these same people that were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," within 6 days we're going to be saying, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." They misunderstood the day of their visitation and the things that make for peace, because like many people, they shaped and molded God into their own image. Not the image of who he really is. It's mankind's great ability to try to shape and form God into what we want him to be. We want him to be the higher power that gives me this, but doesn't check me out over here. We want him to be our own personal Messiah, but not truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, that all adoration, all praise, and all honor should go to all the time. Christianity is not about Sunday. Christianity is about every moment for the rest of eternity. Christianity doesn't start when we die. Christianity has started when you were taken from the darkness and into the light. On the day of rebirth, we step into eternal light and eternal life. Christianity is truly about worshiping God. Jesus sees right through it. They're looking for a personal king. A king, not for who he is, but a king for what they want. People are still looking for a God that what they want. They're looking for a Jesus that is a little better than themselves. They're not looking for the Jesus who spoke the world into existence and holds the whole world together by the power of his word. And after he's made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father forever to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. People aren't looking for this Jesus who's coming back. He who alone was worthy to open up the scroll and its seven seals of judgment against humanity. They don't want that Jesus. And God still weeps. Because they still misunderstand Jesus Christ. The praises of shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, it actually means save us, save us, save us. And they got the palm branches. And the palm branches would signify a sort of nationalism, a sort of being patriotic, solidarity. Sort of like what we would do if we were on a 4th of July or a Veterans Day parade and you're just overwhelmed by a sense of how people laid down their life for us and what America's all about and you want to grab a flag and you want to wave it, you want to say, I'm an American! That's what the palm stood for. Palm says, I'm a Jew! I'm waiting for Messiah and his kingdom. Solidarity. We're a nation, not Rome. We're a real nation. Though the world doesn't see it, we're a nation. And though the world doesn't see it today, we're a nation of kings and priests unto God.
Amen.
And we're going to rule with him on that day.
Amen.
They might see that we are a weird people, a peculiar people. Or they read a Bible and they sing and they talk and they hand out tracts. But we are the nation.
Amen.
We are the true believer. Jesus sees and he weeps because he knows that they're going to miss the day of their visitation. And it's interesting because on a total contrast, there's a person that didn't miss the day of their visitation. Her name was Mary. And in the account, we see it in John's account, it happens Saturday night that Mary breaks that alabaster jar open of costly perfume. It's the day before Sunday when he goes into the what the Bibles usually call a triumphal entry. I call it the empty entry because Jesus wept because he saw there's no triumphal entry. This is all empty praise and worship. But there's a contrast here. Jesus is leaving Saturday night. He's leaving true worship. He's leaving Mary's worship. He's leaving worship of someone who sat at his feet and listened to every word that the Savior said. Not one word Jesus ever said went to waste in Mary's heart. She hung on to every word of heavenly doctrine that poured out of the Savior's mouth. And then the wonderful day, even though she believed, she got to see her brother raised from the dead. She knew he was the resurrection and the life. The people didn't know it in Jerusalem. Mary knew it. Mary gave what God is looking for. People that will worship him in spirit and in truth. They were looking for a military conqueror, a Christ that would conquer the world. And Jesus is looking for an army of people that are going to be loving him and devoted to him. It's amazing what man looks for in the great contrast of what God looks for in man. Mary understood. Mary prepared. Mary honored. Mary gave everything to Jesus Christ that was represented in that alabaster jar filled with costly perfume. It was a year's wage. Whether she was rich or not makes no difference. It was a lot. And it just goes to show you, this woman understood the cross. She understood Christ. She gave everything for Christ. We see that Judas doesn't like it, but when you read Matthew's account in Matthew 26, verse 8, it says all the disciples were indignant over this act. They were all upset. And it goes on today that when people are broken on the inside and they just want to give everything to the Lord with weeping, with tears, and with shouts of hallelujah, some disciples still don't understand what a broken disciple is. For those who are forgiven much, love much. How real that is. How far we truly fall short. They missed these things that make for peace. But Mary didn't miss it at all. She read right into it. She understood it. She saw the cross. She saw her need for forgiveness. Jerusalem, with all its wise Pharisees, missed the day of their visitation and the things that make for peace, the things that make for shalom. It's reconciliation with Almighty God. Rome was not the problem. Their own sins are the problem. Nothing's changed. Not the Muslim, it's not the Jew, it's not America, it's not Obama, it's not the left, it's not the right, it's not Bush. It's the human heart that needs to be set free. Jesus deals with issues of the heart, not politics. She gave it all, in contrast to all of Jerusalem that could not see this humble king coming in on a donkey's fold, was truly the Redeemer of the world. People are still missing it today. And like Jerusalem, will not see their need for forgiveness. People will go to festival after festival, Christmas after Christmas, Easter after Easter, Palm Sunday after Palm Sunday. They'll go to Good Friday after Good Friday. They'll go to church day in and church day out, but they'll never come to Jesus Christ. That's why I say holidays. I don't know. But as a minister, it gets people in the door, and I can proclaim Jesus Christ. So I have a captured audience. So I'll take the best of it that I can. Because today is the day of your visitation. Anytime Christ is held out as the Savior and Redeemer of the world is the day of your visitation. So clear is this in Scripture that Hebrews says, do not miss the day of your visitation. When you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Where are we in our life? And as John says in John's gospel in the 16th verse, 12:16, if you want to turn there. I think it's John 12:16. I like this verse of scripture very much. Has to do with all of us. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. You know, as the scene is going on, even Jesus' disciples didn't understand the depth of what was happening. Mary did. His own disciples didn't understand until when he was glorified, meaning when the Holy Spirit came down and they were born again and they remembered these great acts of Jesus Christ. That they grew in a fondness and a grew in awareness and they grew with a depth of understanding. And that's how it is for Christians today. Every year that goes by, Easter, Good Friday, the resurrection, the virgin birth, should become more alive to us. As we ponder week in and week out the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the work of Jesus Christ personally on our behalf, we should look back and say, man, after 20 years, I finally am getting something. It's changing my life. Isn't it nice to know how patient God is with us? You would think that we should know it right away, but we don't. But we know that God is the truth. We know that Jesus Christ is the way and the life. But it takes a while for us, for our life of praise, worship, and devotion to be the same as Mary's praise, worship, and devotion. And sometimes our praise, worship, and devotion looks more like the fickle crowd that was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, because they wanted Jesus to do something for them personally. And you know, usually when someone's touched by God and a personal revelation or personal miracle happens in someone's life, they're at church for a week, or 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and all of a sudden you don't see them no more. Because they got their personal visitation. They got their personal Messiah. And they love God for a moment for what he did, but for not who he was. Christians fall into that. And I challenge you today to recommit your life to Christ. Don't worship God for his last miracle. Worship him for your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Worship him that he's Almighty God that came here and suffered on the cross for us. Worship him as Mary did, for who he is, not for what he can do for you personally in our lives. We can all fall into that trap. Or I will say this, we all have fallen into that trap. And God, being patient with us, knows our weaknesses. And he still works out the paganism of our hearts. Where are we today in our life? Do we have that pure worship? Do you know that Jesus Christ, his whole week before his crucifixion, smelled of the praise of that perfume? All week long, everywhere he went, he smelled like that perfume. What's our praise like? What's our true devotion to Christ like? Is it another Palm Sunday? Are we truly committed to God? I challenge everybody here today. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please let today be the day you ask Christ to come into your life. Or maybe you are a Christian that knows the truth, but you've drifted. And you know today that God has made it clear to you, you've drifted. And your praise has not been up to par. It has not been a sweet devotion from the heart the way Mary did. It's been sort of empty. Recommit your life to Christ today. Let it be real. And as I prepared this message over the week and as I prayed over it, I want you to know something about us as a church. We don't care about any kind of emotional response. I'm looking for the fruit. That's it. Because if you mean it, you'll be here next week loving Christ. And during the week, you'll be repenting of sin and asking Christ to change your heart. And you'll be enjoying forgiveness. And you'll be enjoying his presence. And you'll be enjoying telling people about Jesus Christ. Don't need to see tears. God will do that. God's more important. He wants to see the fruit in our life that the Holy Spirit produces. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to fill my heart. I truly do repent of my sins, Father, and I ask Jesus to come into my life once and for all, to have a personal relationship, to be saved, to to be born again by your Spirit, to have a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and to be a disciple and to offer up true worship from the heart. Not cultural worship, not Sunday to Sunday or holiday to holiday, but 24/7 thanksgiving and praise to you as Mary worshiped you. Father God, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, Father God, that have cooled off in their heart towards you and other things have gotten in the way of their pure devotion, Father God, and that nice smell, that nice scent of worshiping you from a pure heart. I pray for them, Father God, that they rededicate their life and recommit to you today, Father God, and not to be empty in their worship, Father God, and chasing the vain things of this world. And Father God, I just pray for all of us, God. We just want to thank you from the bottom of our heart. That day you went into Jerusalem, your eyes and your mind and your heart were fixed on the cross and the joy that was set before you. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name.